I understand we're in a series here. When I say we, I mean you, and now that includes me, on going through the good of the good news. I'm told you've been doing sermons on topics like this is good news, identity, a new identity we receive through Jesus. This is good news, eternal life, and exploring the depths of the riches of the gospel. This morning we want to look at how the good news is good in giving us freedom. And the particular kind of freedom we want to look at this morning is freedom from fear. We're going to read a medium-length piece of text, and I know we have our eye on the clock this morning, so I'll make my way through it as promptly as I can, and then we're going to go in and look at the four incidents that this rich passage of text, it's in Mark chapters 4 and 5, not the entire chapters. And we'll read them now and then explore them. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can. This is ESV. I'm reading from beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Don't you like that? I love that. No panic here. He's having a nap in the middle of a crisis. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Note that verb there, rebuked. We're going to come back to that. Very important part of the text. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. This is a new kind of fear now after he's done this. First, they're afraid of drowning. Now they're afraid of him because they've never seen power on this scale. It's like the fear of God Israel experienced at Mount Sinai. That's what these men have in this boat with someone who could calm the storm by speaking. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They don't have a place in their brains for power on this scale. Keep going. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. That says something right there. It's a very poignant detail. You don't live among the tombs, but that's where this guy lived. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Mankind cannot subdue the sea. People in this man's area could not subdue the demonic power that was in him. No one could subdue him. There's things we can't handle, but Christ can. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. As today we call this self-harming. That's what he was into. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Notice a detail here. People can't figure out who Jesus is. All the way through, all four Gospels, people are forever saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Even the disciples in the boat, "Who is this?" Even the sea obeys him. There's one group in the stories that always know. Evil spirits. "This is the Son of God. I'm getting out of here." For he was saying to them, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. You can tell who's in charge here now, can't you? He gave them permission. Who's calling the shots at this point? He gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered into the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Drop down to verse 21. Just want to economize time. When Jesus, verse 21, had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell down at his feet. And he implored Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Note that detail, 12 years. Who had suffered much under many physicians, and who had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter," notice that, daughter, that word's going to come up more than once here, daughter. It's the only time in all four Gospels Jesus addresses someone as daughter. There's a reason for that. Powerful moment. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, in this moment of affirming faith, while he's still speaking to this woman, commending her faith, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead," speaking to Jairus. "Your daughter is dead." See, this woman's full of faith. She's received a healing. Servants from Jairus' household come. They're full of something different. They're full of unbelief. They say to Jairus, "It's too late. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Verse 36, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to come to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly, probably professional pseudo-mourners. And when he had entered, he said, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him." That's what tips us off. They're phony. This is not real mourning. They laughed at him. "And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' Aramaic, which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old, 12 years sick with the hemorrhage, 12 years old, this who has just died but been raised up. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat." Andy, when I get to the five-minute mark, can you stand in your chair and go like this, okay? I tend to lose track of time, so now Andy's responsible for that, right? This is good news, that we can have freedom, and there's millions of things we need freedom from. The one we want to highlight this morning is from fear. We met in these stories four people or groups of people that were facing fear. Here's why we can be free from fear. I want to suggest it's not, according to these texts, we don't receive freedom from fear by plucking up our courage and saying to one another, be brave. No. The reason, according to these stories, we can be free from fear is this. We see it on the screen, the subheading, what we can't handle, he can. Do you believe that? Let's say that together. I want you to help me a couple times in the message in the next few minutes by saying that all together with gusto, okay? Yes. On three. One, two, three. What we can't handle, he can. Excellent. Okay, we'll come back to that. Four consecutive scenes of things that people can't handle. A stormy sea, a mighty army of evil spirits called Legion, a woman with an incurable disease, and then finally the last enemy, what St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, calls the last enemy, death. Four things people can't handle. Four things consecutively Jesus handles. Start with the stormy sea. In the Old Testament, the sea, particularly the stormy sea, is seen as a picture of chaos, of threat, of danger, of tumult, of things outside our control. Example, Psalm 107, verse 27. You can jot that down. You don't need to turn there unless you wish. Psalm 107, verse 27 talks about people out sailing in a ship on the sea, and they run into a very, very powerful storm. They're scared for their lives. It says they reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. That's Psalm 107. But into these moments, and we could read others from the Old Testament, into these moments of crisis and chaos, God deals with this situation, and notice how very consistently God orders his world. He brings order and then he restores order where there is disorder the same way, namely by speaking. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. According to the text there, the whole world, it appears, initially was underwater. But God wanted there to be dry land so we could build buildings like this morning. Wasn't that great foresight on God's part? Couldn't have had this place if it was underwater. He wanted there to be dry land. So he says in Genesis 1:9, let the waters be gathered and let the dry land appear. And it was so. That's all he had to do was speak. Later, Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 9, this is one of those great history psalms that go back and review the history of the people of Israel. Psalm 106 is one of several. And in there it says in verse 9, 106, 9, he rebuked the Red Sea. Going back, of course, to the crossing of the Red Sea in the Exodus. How does God get his people through the sea? Well, Moses extended his staff over the sea. God sent a wind, depending on which text you look at. But in Psalm 106, it comes at it from a little bit of a different angle. It's this idea that God orders his world and moves things according to his purpose simply by speaking. And he rebuked it like a school teacher would, a misbehaving schoolroom full of little children. She rebukes them. God rebukes the Red Sea. And he says, see, you open up. These are my people coming. Come on, open away. He rebuked the Red Sea. Psalm 107, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Now, with that background in mind from the Old Testament, those would have been scriptures these disciples in the boat with Jesus would have known. They would have heard those scriptures taught in the temple and in their local synagogue about God himself rebuking the sea. And here's what Mark says happened. And he awoke from his nap, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What's Jesus doing? He's doing a replay of Psalm 106 and 107. The disciples are awed. They say, who is this? Now, here's a question I want to ask, and you already know the six-word answer, and it's a good time we can all repeat it once again with gusto. Here's the question. Why can we be free from fear? Answer, what we can't handle, he can. Do you believe that? That'll save us, you know, the confidence that comes from that. What we can't handle, he can. Mark keeps us moving. You know, Mark's that one that keeps saying immediately, immediately, all the way through. It's a very action-oriented story. They get to the other side of the sea after this eventful boat journey. No sooner does the Lord get out of the boat and he runs into this man who's completely in the grip of evil spirits. Mark highlights the desperate state this poor man is in. He is into self-harming. He cuts himself with stones. He lived, if you call it living, among the tombs. Contrary to the image, I just got that from Google Images in the Bible, it says he was naked. He would run around everywhere naked. He didn't even have the dignity of being properly clothed. He was occupied by a legion. You know, legion in those days had more than one meaning. This was an occupied people, Israel. They had Roman legions controlling them. This man's almost a picture of the people controlled by a foreign force. He had to be chained. People that were trying ostensibly to restrict this demonic horribleness that was in this man, they would try to use chains, but the demonic power in him was so strong, he could just, like in the old Hercules movies, he could just snap the chains off because the demonic power was in him. See, the people couldn't handle the horrible forces at work in him. It's another what we can't handle. Disciples couldn't handle the storm. The people in the region of Gerasea couldn't handle the demons that were in this man. However, we know now, praise the Lord, that what we can't handle, he can. Jesus speaks to the demons, and they know right away they have met their match. Notably, they comply when he says, what is your name? Now, you almost expect, if demons are as bad as the Bible says, you almost expect them to say, yeah, who are you to ask? Why should we tell you our name? Maybe we don't want to tell you our name. Who do you think you are? I came through at Heathrow. I came through the immigration passport, please. And he gave me a little interview there, a little interrogation. Why are you here? What country, et cetera, et cetera. And he had the right to ask me those questions because I'm coming into a different country and he's in charge of immigration. He had the authority to ask me that. So I didn't get cheeky. I wanted to get here to preach. I didn't want to get arrested. The demons don't hesitate for a moment. Legion, sir. They know they're facing an authority greater than their own. They start to beg. You know, you don't beg unless you're dealing with someone that you know has far, far more authority and power than you do. That's when you beg. And these spirits are begging. Send us into the pigs. Well, he does just that. Mark says he gave the demons permission. They leave the man, go into the pigs. The pigs rush down the slope into the Sea of Galilee, and there they all drowned. Do you hear a bit of a rerun going on here? I said a moment ago, Jesus did a rerun of Psalm 106 and 107. Well, there's an even bigger one going on now if we see these last two incidents back to back. You've got a sea miracle, a miracle having to do with power over the waters of the sea, rescuing God's people in the middle of the sea, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, and then the destruction of an enemy army. Does that ring any bells? Jesus is doing a replay of Exodus chapters 14 and 15, the greatest miracle in the Old Testament. He's doing a new Exodus for his people. Miraculously, he brings them through the sea, and now he casts Pharaoh's army, Satan's army, into the sea where they perish. Why can we, get ready, here we go again. Why can we be free from fear? Because what we can't handle, he can. Let's do that again, a little bit louder. Ramp up the volume here, okay? Why can we be free from fear? Because what we can handle, he can. Amen. Sometimes the obstacles we run up against are just simple circumstantial inconveniences that happen. You get a flat tire, you know, that sometimes you're up against something dark and powerful, an intelligent force that hates the name of Jesus. We all face that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood and flat tires. Sometimes it's more than circumstance. You're just something dark resisting us. Well, you know, when we face that, you can be frustrated, you can be afraid, but we can take refuge in Jesus because what we can't handle, he can. That's our rock. That's where we don't need to be afraid. The third instance of something that people couldn't handle. This poor woman, a not very pleasant condition, this discharge of blood. She'd had it for a long time, 12 years. This would, of course, in that culture, have made her ritually unclean. She could not have gone to the temple. I'm not a doctor, but I would presume that chronic, maybe almost constant loss of blood would have caused loss of energy. Maybe she was simply always tired, loss of iron, and so forth. Mark says that she'd been to all the doctors and spent all her money on doctors, but had not got better, but had instead got worse. This is reinforcing the common thread in all four of these scenes, that there's stuff that we can't handle. She couldn't handle, the doctors couldn't handle this problem. But somehow she knows, she had heard about Jesus, Mark says, and a confidence got planted in her heart. He is the answer. What my doctors can't handle, Jesus can. All I need to do is connect with him. Maybe all I need to do is just come up sneaky behind him in the crowd and touch the end of his jacket, and his power will go into me, and this horrible condition will be healed. And she turns out she's exactly right. He says to her, daughter, I think that's so precious. Only time, as I mentioned, in all four Gospels, he addresses someone as daughter, a woman who's been barred from the temple for 12 years, and now God's own son, the son of the God to whom the temple is dedicated, comes to her, and he calls her daughter. I love that moment. I love that moment. 12 years with the condition, and then in a moment, she's made well. She knew in her being, in her physical being, she was made well. The doctors couldn't do it. Christ could. Why can we be free from fear? What we can't handle, he can. Excellent. Finally, the showdown. I'm a great lover of movies, novels, etc. Well-written stories where there's conflict. It usually escalates over the course of the show, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, and all the, you know, whatever. It escalates to a final showdown, a final lightsaber battle, you know, whatever, against the real hero or the heroine, the one that came out last January, and against that really yucky guy that kills his own father, Han Solo. It escalates to a showdown, the hero and the villain. It's interesting to ponder, what is the real enemy? Now, we know we could easily enough and accurately enough say Satan. But in these stories, Jesus kind of deals with Satan or Satan's armies early on, because the story escalates. And you know, in First Corinthians 15, verse 26, Paul's talking about the final resolution of the great battle of the ages, God against Satan and God against sin and God against death. And in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the final showdown is going to be God versus death. The last enemy, Paul calls death the last enemy. That death, that force is higher up the bad hierarchy than Satan is. And that's what Jesus is facing now. The people in Jairus' household knew Jesus could heal sickness. That's why they invited him to come. Please come. But now she's died, and they think, I guess it's too late because this is death. As Andy mentioned, I live in Canada now. I lived 12 years here in the UK, or 11 years, correction. We've gone back to Canada. We have one of the more famous police forces in the world, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, the Mounties. You all heard about them. The Mounties always get their man. They haven't caught me yet, but the Mounties always get their man. They dress in those resplendent, crimson, bright red uniforms, you know. They're a very respected police force. Now, suppose on your way to this meeting this morning, you've been driving along, maybe got a little careless with the speed, and you see a police car coming behind you, the red light going around, and you think, I didn't know I was speeding, and you pull over, and you look in your rearview mirror, the police car opens up, and out to your surprise steps a Mountie, bright crimson-red uniform. He comes up to the side of your car, and Sir, can I have your driver's license and registration? He starts preparing to write you a ticket, and it says right on the badge, Royal Canadian Mounted Police. What question would come into your mind? You'd be wondering, what? Wait a minute, pal. You are out of your jurisdiction. We're not in Canada here. You don't have the authority to issue me that ticket. Jairus' servants thought Jesus is being like a Mountie trying to issue a ticket in another country outside of Canada. Do you see what's going on here? They didn't have a place in their brains for this, like the disciples in the boat. Who can deal with death? Well, we're about to find out. He goes into the house. He shoos out these phony mourners. He says, you know, she's not dead anyway. She's sleeping. What's up with that? Yes, she is dead. So why do we get this dead sleeping thing? The answer, jot it in your margins. Don't look there now. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust will awake. It's Daniel's great promise of the resurrection at the end of the age. Paul partially bases 1 Corinthians 15 on Daniel 12. We get the same promise. I think it's Isaiah 26. Multitudes who sleep in the dust. Well, wait a minute. If you're sleeping, it's not just having a nap in bed. It's not even just having fallen asleep in bed. Sleeping in the dust means you're dead. That's according to Daniel. So why does he call it sleeping? The reason is this. Daniel knew what's going to happen at the end of the age, that the ultimate enemy, death, is going to be defeated. Daniel knew it. So by calling this death sleep, it's a prophetic signal from the prophet Daniel that in God's world, death will not be forever. Death will not have the last word. Yeah. You with me? Yeah. It doesn't have the last word. They're just sleeping. Maybe sleeping in the dust. Maybe they're already decayed. Doesn't matter, says Daniel. They're going to wake up at that last trumpet. That's going to be a loud trumpet. It's going to be so loud it's going to wake up people that are decayed into dust. Must be a loud trumpet. Jesus walks into the room. You can feel the pathos in that moment. There's Jairus, artist's impression. There's the mother weeping, wailing in grief that she's lost this little girl. He takes her by the hand, this sweet pastoral moment, takes her by the hand. Mark preserves for us Jesus' actual Aramaic utterance. Most of what Jesus says is put into Greek in the Gospels. He saves those little Aramaic words, Talitha kumi, little girl, Talitha, rise up. And she does. That's a sign of what is to come, that picture. And it's a proof of Christ's lordship. Why can we, get ready, here it comes. I want it loudest, the loudest time so far. Why can we be free from fear? Because what we can't handle, he can. There's the best example we will have. I'm going to give it back to Annie in a moment. I want us to just ponder a little detail from these stories and see how it might fit together and help us apply what's going on here. Mark does not bring in details idly. They're not arbitrary details. We don't really need to know that the woman with the issue of blood had had that condition for 12 years. The miracle would still be just as dramatic if she'd had it for 8 years or whatever. It's not really essential for the Jairus' daughter story that we know she happened to be 12 years old. They're both called daughters. And I want to suggest there's something very deliberate in Mark's mind, an inspired writer, a theologian under the power of the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing as that, okay? He's teaching us theology by the power of the Spirit, and I want to suggest it's this. The double 12 and the double reference to daughter, Isaiah 52, verse 2. Isaiah 52, verse 2. Listen to these words. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Here it is again. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. In Mark's handling of these stories, he is employing the story of the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter to become for us prophetic pictures of a nation that the prophets called daughter. They just happen to be composed of 12 tribes. They're in the dust. They've got chains on their necks. And Isaiah says, shake yourself from the dust. Arise, O captive daughter of Zion. The woman with the hemorrhage, she had death in the form of daily death, always weak, always tired, always unclean. In the case of Jairus' daughter, it had gone beyond that. She was literally dead. If there had been a doctor there, no pulse, nothing. She's gone until Christ calls her back. This is a picture I want to submit to you of Israel dying in bits, or looked at it differently, just plain dead. And maybe somewhere in that network of ideas and word pictures, you see yourself. You see your marriage, you see your career, you see your emotional life dying in bits or just plain dead. Well, here's the good news one more time now. What we can't handle, he can. Can I commend to you this morning the Savior who can handle anything? If we're trusting in him, we can be confident in the face of storms, big ones. We can be confident when our boat is filling with water, because that's, Mark says, the boat was filling with water. Not many of us would feel totally confident in that moment. We can be confident in the face of potent, formidable enemy resistance, very powerful. We can face that with confidence because we've got somebody behind us that can handle legion with a word. We can be confident in the face of a disease that just goes on and on and on. We can be confident in the face of death. What we can't handle, he can. Yeah. Let's trust in him this morning. Amen. 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 Amen.